Morning, a five-week series. By the end of those 5 weeks, we should either all be really energized, really jazzed, on the same page and moving forward together, or everybody is going to start falling asleep by the fifth time they've heard me on this theme. But I hope it's the former and not the latter. A short passage from Ephesians 4, which we heard read this morning, was, there must be a spiritual renewal of our thoughts and attitudes. And that's my theme for these 5 weeks. There must be a spiritual renewal of our thoughts and attitudes. A new kind of coming alive. A new kind of way in which the Holy Spirit works in us and through us. I want to focus on resurrection promise, hope, power, and the way that works in us and in our lives. I also want to say this. We have talked as a congregation for some time now, since last fall, about a new season which is coming for this church, a season built on the season we have lived, but a new season with new elements, new parts, new focus, new life in it even. And during that period of time, even prior to that, there were things gestating, I believe, for this new season. There were hints of them, parts that some of us have seen or predicted or wondered why they weren't here yet, even suggested that we should be doing this right now. I've done that. Others have done that. And yet I think we weren't yet prepared. The season wasn't yet here. And some things just can't happen until it's their time. One of the great errors that we make is going to the bud of a rose and trying to open it up by hand to make it a flower in full bloom. And all we do is kill it. And so I believe that even though many have seen things which are coming, many have hinted at parts of this new season and even suggested that that's what's coming, we haven't been ready. We've been being prepared for it. And it's not something that's just going to happen in a minute from now. It's something which is going to unfold and open up just like that bud of a rose does. And there will be much discovery for us in the process. You know that many roses, when they've opened, look nothing like the bud. There will be colors and variegation in the middle of them. There will be more or less petals than we expected. There will be surprise, and I think that will characterize some of what's ahead for us. And I want to start our thinking about this and our beginning to discover it and invite all of us to be a part of this discovery in the weeks ahead. I'm going to suggest some scripture passages this morning which I'm going to ask you to look at in the week and weeks ahead to find others. Feel free to talk to me about these, to email me, to suggest maybe this is something we should consider, maybe this is what the Lord is showing us, maybe this is where we're going. I'd like all of us to be a part of this discovery and unfolding. And the first thing I want to do is point out one little piece of scripture which all of us have probably heard, and I would bet none of us have ever heard a sermon preached on. Maybe there's an exception to that here, but I suspect that the number of sermons preached on this particular passage of Scripture is very, very small. And here's what it is. This is during the crucifixion. Matthew 27, starting in verse 51. At that moment, the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. We've all heard that. We've heard sermons preached on it. I've preached sermons on it. The earth shook, rocks split apart, and tombs opened. And tombs opened. The bodies of many godly men and women who had died were raised from the dead after Jesus' resurrection. Anybody ever heard a sermon on that? One of the benefits of taking Scripture seriously, rather than just saying, oh, well, you know, this was a story from another culture, and it's really history and not relevant for us today, and we need to put it in our own cultural context. Well, some of that's true. But the problem is that most folks who read Scripture as the writings of another people at another time, rather than God's Word, when they come across a sentence like this, keep right on going. Oh, sure. Tombs were opened, and many godly men and women came out of them and walked around and were seen when Jesus was resurrected. The earth shook, the rocks split apart, and tombs opened. The bodies of many godly men and women who had died were raised from the dead after Jesus' resurrection. They left the cemetery, went into the holy city of Jerusalem, and appeared to many people. Imagine a godly man or woman that you knew and loved and that you had buried and mourned over comes and knocks on the door. And why? What raised them from the dead? Jesus' resurrection. Lives in you. And just as He raised Christ from the dead, He will give life to your mortal body by this same Spirit living within you. That's what happened to the people in the tombs. The power of the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead raised them out of those tombs and gave life to their mortal bodies. The Holy Spirit did that. That's what Scripture says. And this word that we translate into English gives life. Here's what the Greek means: by spiritual power, to arouse and invigorate, to give increase of life, endued with new and greater powers of life, germinating, springing up, growing. That's the life that resurrection power gives to our mortal bodies, to our life. Amen. Sounds like good news to me. Sounds like gospel to me. Acts 9, verse 31. The church then had peace throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, and it grew in strength and numbers. The believers were walking in fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Peter traveled from place to place to visit the believers, and in his travels he came to the Lord's people in the town of Lydda. There he met a man named Aeneas, who had been paralyzed and bedridden for 8 years. Now, there are healings that we read about of people paralyzed from birth, blind from birth. Here's a man who is paralyzed while alive, while already living his life. 8 years earlier, this man had been paralyzed and was bedridden. Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed." And he was healed instantly. Then the whole population of Lydda and Sharon turned to the Lord when they saw Aeneas walking around. This is the Holy Spirit's power, the power of Jesus manifested through the Holy Spirit, which gave life to this man's mortal body. And where he was paralyzed and bedridden, he is now up and walking around. This is for us. Acts 14, verse 8. While they were at Lystra, Paul and Barnabas came upon a man with crippled feet. He had been that way from birth, so he had never walked. He was listening as Paul preached, and Paul noticed him and realized he had faith to be healed. So Paul called to him in a loud voice, "Stand up!" And the man jumped to his feet and started walking. This is for us. Acts 26, verse 8. This is Paul talking. Why does it seem incredible to any of you that God can raise the dead? I used to believe that I ought to do everything I could to oppose the followers of Jesus of Nazareth. Authorized by the leading priests, I caused many of the believers in Jerusalem to be sent to prison. And I cast my vote against them when they were condemned to death. Many times I had them whipped in the synagogues and tried to get them to curse Christ. I was so violently opposed to them that I even hounded them in distant cities of foreign lands. One day I was on such a mission to Damascus, armed with the authority and commission of the leading priests. About noon, Your Majesty, a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shone down on me and my companions. We all fell down. By the way, some who think only Paul fell, here Paul says, we all fell down. And I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to fight against my will. Who are you, sir? I asked. And the Lord replied, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now stand up, for I have appeared to you to appoint you as my servant and my witness. You are to tell the world about this experience and about other times I will appear to you, and I will protect you from both your own people and the Gentiles. Yes, I am going to send you to the Gentiles, this Orthodox Jew. He is going to send to the Gentiles to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Then they will receive forgiveness for their sins and be given a place among God's people who are set apart by faith in me. And going back to the Gospel of John, chapter 5, starting in verse 2. Inside the city near the sheep gate was a pool of Bethesda with five covered porches. Crowds of sick people, blind, lame, or paralyzed, lay on the porches. One of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. Not since birth. Had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him and knew how long he had been ill, he asked him, "Would you like to get well?" "I can't, sir," the sick man said, "for I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred up." They believed that when the water in the pool was stirred up, the first person in would be healed. But because he was paralyzed, he could never get there first. Someone else always would, and no one would help him. "Well, I am trying to get there. Someone else always gets in ahead of me." Jesus told him, "Stand up, pick up your sleeping mat, and walk." Instantly, the man was healed. He rolled up his mat and began walking. And then down to verse 14. But afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and told him, "Now you are well, so stop sinning, or something even worse may happen to you." Interesting counsel from Jesus after healing this man. What we've heard here from the Scripture is resurrection power. Resurrection power raised Jesus from the dead when his very body was dead, raised Lazarus from the dead when Jesus called him out, and raised many godly men and women out of their tombs. Were dead before Jesus was dead, but rose again when Jesus rose and walked around and were seen. That resurrection power is intended for all who believe. Now, we in this church have experienced for many years running now the healing power of the Holy Spirit. And by that I mean the Holy Spirit's willingness, readiness to come into our lives and heal things which were broken. Sometimes we broke them ourselves. Sometimes we were broken by others. Sometimes the breaking was physical. Sometimes it was emotional or mental or spiritual. And the Holy Spirit has gone into many lives and physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually healed what was broken. And this has been an important, central ministry to the life of this church. Without hype, without the television nonsense that we see sometimes in healing campaigns, but real, deep, personal, serious, authentic, with integrity, healing by the power of the Holy Spirit. But there comes, after that healing, another season, which is to stand up and to pick up our mats and walk. And the truth is, we don't know how to do that. If I've lived for many years sitting on the mat, even though my legs have been healed, I don't know even what it means quite to roll up my mat, pick it up, and walk. To put it in very simple, practical terms, if the wounding that I have experienced in my life, and there are 100 different kinds, probably for each of us, times 100 people in the room, it's a lot of different ways in which we've been wounded or harmed or broken. If in all of the time that I have lived with that, the decisions that I've made in my life have come out of that wounding, have been affected by it, how do I know, having once had that wounding healed, how now to make good decisions? Relationship decisions, financial decisions. If my whole life, when I've been wounded, every time I was feeling especially bad, I went to the mall and bought a new hammer or a new drill because I knew that it would make me feel really good to get it. But my credit card just kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and I wasn't making enough money to pay it down, so I just paid the interest on it. Well, okay, I've been healed of something, but now I'm having a bad day. That happens even after we've been healed, by the way, in case anybody hasn't noticed. What's the solution I've always used in the past when I'm not feeling great? That's the kind of decision I know how to make. And so unless I've learned to pick up my mat and I've learned how to walk, what I do is get in the car and go to the mall and buy a new drill. Because it's how I've learned to deal with a decision, with difficulty, whatever it is. And so the challenge of stand up, pick up your mat, and walk is, I'd love to, and I really don't know how. I don't know how to make good decisions. Relationship decisions, financial decisions, decisions about giving to my church or to charity. Decisions about what I ought to read or not, what I ought to look at on the internet or not. What I ought to read in the morning and whether I ought to pray. And whether I ought to apologize to somebody that I've hurt. Decisions that I've just not had a lot of time practicing. And so some folks have said, I think what we need in this church is some mentoring. And I've said, yeah. But I haven't quite known what that means. I still don't, really. What we need here is some discipling and some training. Yeah, I don't quite know what that means or even how to do it. And I can tell you for sure that I'm not the one to do it in a whole bunch of areas. There are probably a few where I'd be half good at it. And a whole bunch where following my advice is maybe going to put you in a worse state than you already are. Because I just don't have the knowledge or the education, or for that matter, the willingness, which is probably a good thing since I don't have the knowledge or the education. But I'll tell you this body of Christ does. It's here. It's in the gifting that God has given us as a body, and we need to find it and to pull it out and to share it. A preacher one time said this. He said, "I have some good news and some bad news. The good news is we have enough money to build the new sanctuary. Hallelujah. The bad news is it's still in your pockets." By the way, I think that's true. But I think it's true in a whole variety of ways. And that's what we're going to discover. It's what I'm going to preach about for the next 4 weeks. It's what we're going to discover together as a congregation. How do we pick up our mats and walk? How do we learn to make good decisions? How do we learn to ask to be held accountable? How do I learn to call people and say, "Would you pray with me?" When my pride has kept me from doing that whenever I've struggled before. How do I keep from relationships which anybody half awake looking at would say, "Don't do that. It's going to be destructive in your life." But I'm so needful for companionship that I just do it again and again and again. How do I stop doing that? I don't know. But I know that the gifting and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit given through Scripture and through the body of believers and the body of Christ is here. And if there's a place where it isn't here, God will send it. And it will be here. And we will teach each other. And you will teach, every one of you, you will teach us how to live in a certain way, how to pick up our mats and walk in a certain way, because that gifting has been given to every single person in the body of Christ. It's what the gifts of the Holy Spirit are about. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Read all of it, especially the last half of that chapter, because it's about how the body works together. We're going to look at that in the weeks ahead. That's my call. That's my plea. That's my joy and my hope for all of us. That we move from just having had the paralysis healed to standing up and picking up our mats. And I would say not just walking, but dancing with joy. Because the healing now moves into a new season where we become healthy, where we are filled with joy, and where it overflows in teaching and training and holding accountable and loving and caring about each other in ways we have not yet experienced, but which God intends for us in this new season. Amen.